The name of the sermon today is The End Time, Preparing for the Shock. We once gave this as a Bible study about 4 years ago. In last night's Bible study, we were reading from the commentary, the Matthew Henry main commentary, and it was talking about perilous times. So basically, the verse 2 Timothy 3:1, perilous times shall come. It says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And in that commentary, we read, we are all concerned to know this, the perilous times, to believe and consider it, that we may not be surprised when we see the times perilous. That's primary reason that and some things that have been happening on the internet and in the news lately that we're having this study once again. All events and all news stories between now and the Great Tribulation come down to a single verse found in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 22. Matthew 24 and verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. God is going to allow events to go to a point where most all of mankind will know that they are about to expire. At Feast 2011, I gave a sermon with the title, Final Checklist. And for those with the text, you can see a link over to that sermon. Element number 5 was coping with shock. Coping with shock. Remember, the commentary we read says we want to consider the perilous times so we won't be surprised when that happens. And so we want to do that today. We don't want to be surprised. So element number 5 of that sermon was coping with shock. The way you cope with the coming shock is to know that it is coming. Prepare yourself for it happening and invoke faith. It is Matthew 24 and verse 6 where Jesus says, unto you, see that you be not troubled. And if you remember the Bible study on 2 Timothy 3:3 last evening, the whole gist of that particular study was for us to avoid not only the shock, but to avoid the perilous times. God is going to keep us from most of that. Each case will be unique. Matthew 24 and verse 6, where Jesus says to you, see that you are not troubled. This is followed by several verses to help us with coping with shock. We will get into these later. Right now, I want to explore these words from Jesus in verse 6 of Matthew 24. See that you be not troubled. Let's read the verse again, Matthew 24 and verse 6. Matthew 24 and verse 6. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. And as we learned from our study last night, we saw many other things, many other factors, many other causes of perilous times, ones that we can avoid. Notice the commentary here on Matthew 24 and verse 6 on the phrase, see that you be not troubled, so as to leave the land of Judea as yet and quit the preaching of the gospel there, as if the final destruction was just at hand. The message that struck me here is the fact that shocking things are going to happen. This followed by the admonition not to panic. Keep doing the work till I tell you differently. Speaking of Christ saying that, not me. This will, of course, be done by the power of the Holy Spirit in a number of ways. It could be done via unction of the Holy Spirit, through the leaders of the church and or circumstances. The point of the verse is, when these things begin, do not panic. Continuing in the commentary on Matthew 24 and verse 6, for the phrase, for all these things must come to pass, these wars and reports of them and the panic on account of them, these commotions and slaughters and terrible devastations by the sword must be being determined by God, predicted by Christ, and brought upon the Jews by their own wickedness and suffered in righteous judgment for their sin. All that from the John Gill. I say here, clearly all of mankind will experience these things and not just the Jews. On the other hand, using the perspective of the current location of Israel, meaning the US, Canada, UK, Australia, etc., we will see these commotions and slaughters and terrible devastations by the sword in them and most everywhere on the planet. So not just in the US, UK, Canada, and Australia, etc., but most everywhere on the planet. Notice the meaning is given in the commentary. It says that there is an understandable panic in the human mind about all this, because we're not used to anything as severe as we're about to see. God is telling us to be prepared for this. Continuing in the commentary, for the phrase, but the end is not yet, meaning not the end of the world, but the end of Jerusalem and the temple and the end of the Jewish state, which were to continue and did continue after these disturbances in it. Clearly speaking of what took place in 70 AD in the destruction of the temple, we know that the prophecy was not only for that time, but for our end time. This phrase states that it will surely get worse. We have to be prepared for the initial shock, which means that you're probably going to experience that initial shock. You have to get over it right away. When I read about this, I always remember a situation I was in which I was at a baseball game, and I was part of the team, and there was a batter that was getting prepared. They have a little circle there near the plate where just away from the current batter, there was a guy preparing to be the next batter. The guy that was up at bat was a power hitter, and he swung the bat really hard. He released the bat and went flying through the air like a missile. And so that blunt end on the end of the bat hit this kid that was preparing to be up next right in the forehead, and he went down like he had been shot. When I ran over, and others were running over at the same time to see what happened and how we could render aid, I had that initial shock because his head was, his skull was cracked. It was depressed, and he was in great trouble, and he was bleeding profusely. And my initial shock was that I wanted to run away, but you have to stop. And being since this was a bunch of Boy Scouts, and Boy Scouts have to be prepared, we had to be prepared for the shock. So I had the initial shock, but then I stopped and went to this kid's aid and stopped the bleeding. The shock that we're going to experience is understandable, and you will have that initial shock. In either case, there must be a foundation of tranquility in our hearts and minds. There has to be something, maybe beginning with your studies in the Word of God, your study of the end time, your study of the perilous times to come, sermons like this that prepare you, that will be brought to your mind by the power of the Holy Spirit to remember you might have that initial shock, but you have to get over it quickly and take action. I like this as our stated goal coming out of this sermon. I want each of you to begin building or adding to your foundation of tranquility. That is, tranquility in the face of the shock. Let's look at some scriptures on tranquility, being tranquil. There are a number of scriptures that speak to having the long view of all of this and knowing that you will be in the kingdom and death having no real power over you. Man in his ignorance makes death a terrible thing. It's actually not that bad, and regardless of how you die. And I've studied this for some time, for people who were in agony for long periods of time, and then reading accounts of people that died instantly. Death is not as fearful a thing as we might think. It's interesting when you're watching, and I'm trying to get away from these kinds of TV shows, but when they depict somebody in fear in a television show or in a movie, it's interesting. And if you watch such a show and you see this happen, you'll see great fear and shock on the face and in the intonations from the person who is about to get killed or is facing great danger, some natural disaster. But what's really interesting, and you have to understand that the director is telling the actor to act this way. Why? Because it works this way in real life. So in a movie, in a depiction, in a television program, they're trying to get across to you a real logical feelings. And so here's a person, you're going to be shocked here. You're going to be in this scene. You're going to be shocked. You're about to get killed. The person has a gun pointed at you and he's about to pull the trigger or he's about to, bring about your death. In every case, almost without exception, when you see this done in a movie or a TV depiction, once the attack starts, once the actual act of killing the person starts, or the tragedy, they fall off into the volcano, all of that fear goes away. It's accepted now. It just absolutely goes away. And that's typically what happens when a person is facing death, and when that death begins to happen, the fear goes away. The thing that they feared is now upon them. Usually when the thing comes up on you, other feelings enter in your mind and not the shock, because we have a fear of what might happen. Once the might happen is happening, we have other feelings to deal with, and the shock goes away. So let's look at Philippians 4. Philippians 4. And beginning in verse 6, I'm going to read Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, then we're going to jump to verse 19. So Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. That means be anxious for nothing. Don't be in shock. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. A lot of that prayer and supplication can be before the shock. You know that the perilous times are coming. You know the shock is coming. So start preparing for it now. You should be in a long process of preparing for that shock now. That's what this whole sermon is about. Prepare for the shock. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which cannot be understood, it says, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Jumping to verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Romans 5 and verse 1. And I want you to think of these verses in that moment of shock. I want you to think about, there's going to be shocking things that are going to happen, and I'm going to initially be shocked. That's what I want you to think about as you listen to these words from the Word of God. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we had a song, Ray Price sang a song to you just before services, in which he says, in everything you must have faith. In everything you must have faith. That's what it means in Romans 5, 1, when it says, therefore, being justified by faith, because you're doing your assiduity praying, that is putting everything into God's hands, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Ephesians 6 and verse 11, the armor of God's scriptures. Ephesians 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit scriptures. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22. So you're about to see that the way you overcome the shock is to invoke something. Invoke one of the fruits of the Spirit. What? Which one? Probably a lot of them. Galatians 5, beginning of verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. More tranquility. Turn to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verse 3. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. So when the shocking event comes, where is your trust? Your trust has to be in Almighty God. He's letting you witness this. You pray continually that you don't have to be a part of the shocking event that you witness. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We're going to begin at verse 1. So Psalm 139, beginning at verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compass my path and my laying down, and art acquainted with all my ways, including the fact that I might be shocked about something initially. Verse 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, art thou there, or thou art there? If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall uphold me. So these are all extreme situations, right? They're giving as places. It can also be situations. Verse 10, even there shall thy hand find me, and my right hand, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Verse 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Now notice a couple of scriptures that put what some would call a godly command or requirement on what I call the key to obtaining the tranquility. Luke 11 and verse 28. Luke 11 and verse 28. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And that's what we're doing. We're immersing ourselves in the Word of God so that we can prepare for the shock. And even though we might have initial shock, overcome that. Romans 8. Lois Chapman is currently still in the hospital looking to get out of there so she can get to a rehabilitation center. This was her favorite verse. And I know she has thought about this verse many times since going to the hospital. Romans 8 and verse 28. I can't ever read this verse or have it quoted to me without thinking about Lois Chapman, because this was her favorite verse. It might be yours too. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Notice what the scripture says a few lines down from this verse 28. So look just down if you got your Bibles open and you're following along in your Bible, and I know some of you are. Romans 8 and verse 35. Romans 8 and verse 35. We're going to begin in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Isn't this what Jesus was talking about in Romans, in Matthew 24? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, like perilous times in the great tribulation and shocking events, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now go back a bit. Let's notice Romans 5. Romans 5. Beginning at verse 3. So this is Romans 5, beginning at verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. This all happens instantaneously in the shocking event, okay? And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So you have God's Holy Spirit in you. That's going to get you. It's going to prepare you, and it's going to get you through the shock. James, book of James, chapter 1. James, this is James 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Shocking events being some of those. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, and we're getting information, God will give you the understanding, so you'll have this wisdom about preparing for the shock, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So you're preparing for the shock is something you do at the throne of God. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. That'd be the person who stays in the shock. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. It's hard to receive things of the Lord when you are in fearfulness, in shock. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, says verse 8. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. So, okay, I want to give you a great scripture that looks at the long view. You will have eternal life, but at the same time speaks to the here and the now. 2 Corinthians 4. And we're going to begin in verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is just for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. So when the shocking event happens, it's probably because you see it. But you're going to put your eyes in that moment on the things which are not seen. Everything that you're learning about today or reviewing today. For the things which are seen, the shocking events are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So you're going to, in your mind's eye, you're going to look to the eternal things to get you past the shock. You study that now. You make that part of your preparation. These verses show how we best couch the long view in our minds. We do it by how we established our foundation of tranquility here and now on the day-to-day basis. The shocks are going to come in waves over a period of time. Several of those waves could be close together, but we do not care. For we are renewing our peace, calmness, and tranquility day by day, as verse 16 says. Notice the commentary for the phrase, yet the inward man. It's from verse 16. It says the soul. So this, the inward man, is speaking to the soul, the heart and the mind and the spirit. For the phrase is renewed, is renovated, strengthened, invigorated. His powers of mind expanded. His courage become bolder. He had clear views of truth. He had more faith in God. As he drew nearer to the grave and to the resurrection, his soul was more raised above the world, and he was more filled with the joys and triumphs of the gospel. This is all the day-to-day renewing process. The understanding in the heart did not sympathize with the suffering and decaying body, but while that became feeble, and for some of us, we're becoming feeble, the soul acquireth new strength and was fitted for its flight to the eternal world. This verse is an ample refutation of the doctrine of the materialist and proves that there is in man something that is distinct from decaying and dying matter, and that there is a principle which may gain augmented strength and power while the body dies. It says, compare the note on Romans 7:22, and Romans 7:22 says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Let's look at the phrase from verse 16, day by day, constantly. I think we talk about this more than anything else when we're talking about the Word of God and your life in the salvation process, day by day, constantly. There was a daily and constant increase of inward vigor. God imparted to him constant strength in his trials. This is why we do assiduity prayers, because we're going through trials and day-to-day life, and he wants to keep us going. It says it sustained him with the hopes of the kingdom of heaven as the body was decaying and tending to the grave. The sentiment of this verse is that in an effort to do good and to promote the salvation of man, the soul will be sustained in trials and will be comforted and invigorated even when the body is weary, grows old, decays, and dies. It is the testimony of Paul respecting his own experience, and it is a fact which has been experienced by thousands in their efforts to do good and to save souls of people from death. Practical considerations. Let's look at some practical considerations here. Now, in this section of this, if you have the text, I give you a number of verses. Since these are from the internet, I'm going to make sure that I go over and make sure that these are here. Now, most of these are from the Wikipedia, which is good. That means they're probably still there, but I'm going to check all links in this since it's been 4 years since we've gone over this material. So under practical considerations, there are all kinds of shocking events one could talk about, and a whole plethora of how we should physically, mentally, and emotionally deal with it. All one has to do is go to the internet and type into a search engine, coping with disaster. And you will get all kinds of resources. There are natural disasters, financial disasters, man-made disasters, and terrorist events. And a lot of these terrorist events are man-made disasters. Here is a short list. Hurricanes and tornadoes. And I'm thinking of Katrina and $108 billion in damages in 2005. Earthquakes. I'm thinking of the one in Haiti where 316,000 people died in 2010. Massive floods and widespread wildfires. I am thinking of the infamous Triangle Shirtwaist Factory fire in New York, where 146 deaths took place, mostly women, one as young as 11. Shocking events. Tsunamis. Everybody remembers the earthquake in Japan that killed over 17,000 and affected most of the Pacific Rim countries. This is still coming to bear. You see news stories from time to time about something else that earthquake and destruction of the sea took place. Cost at last report, $235 billion, the most costly disaster in history. Famines. There were four major famines in China between 1810 and 1849. 45 million died. It's not a good way to go, starvation. Pestilence. Most have heard of the Black Death, the bubonic plague. Took place in 1838 to 1351, which killed 100 million. Then we could think about 9/11. From this short list, we were looking at almost 200 million dead, trillions in damages, and billions of lives affected. All of this is shocking to me. However, we know these known disasters are nothing when compared to what is prophesied to come. How do we know this? Matthew 24. Go to Matthew 24. So I just gave you a list of known disasters, things that have happened in history, very shocking events. But what does Matthew 24 say about, you know, about what's going to happen compared to those that I just gave you? Matthew 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's shocking. So we're going to have shocking events. That's your proof scripture that you're going to have shocking events come to pass. So what is coming? Again, a short list. These are scriptures I'm going to have to check on. Let's see. A lot of these are from Wikipedia, so they're probably still there, but I'll check them anyway. Everything you are about to see on this list is pure speculation, but based on strong indications from the Bible in severity. That is, I'm not offering this list as predictions, but as a tool to convey situations that would take one beyond the shock you may be feeling from the first list above. That list I just gave you was shocking. Some of us remember when we were there to witness those things on the television or on the internet. So this list I'm about to give you is a tool to help you in preparing for the shock. These are speculations. These are possible things that could happen based on what we're seeing in the news, what is being talked about on the internet, and what we see in the Bible. Number one, complete economic collapse in North America or throughout the entire world. This was a stated, posted prediction by Gardner Ted Armstrong. He thinks that this will come first. Number two, martial law. That would be shocking. I've never been under martial law. There's a lot of sites talking about what martial law will be like if it's imposed in North America. Three, massive food shortages, which is another word for famine, no food in the stores. And you know as well as I do that all that food, that all that plenty of food that you see at the stores can disappear overnight. And it's and our food supply system is only stretched out for about 2 weeks on average. Some things we've got a good backlog of, other things the idea being that, or the concept being that in the overall, our food that you see in the store, that's all on a 2 week extension. So everything can disappear completely in 2 weeks if the event is just normal. And like if we cut off the food, if there's no more food going into the food supply system, in 2 weeks everything would be gone. That's assuming nobody knew what was going on. But if there's a panic, if people go into shock, it'll disappear in 1 day. Number four, political breakdown or anarchy. The U.S. Number five, the U.S. becoming a poverty-stricken third world nation. Six, tens of millions dying in pandemics. Psalm 91 and verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side. This is an end time prophecy, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto thee. Number seven, suspension of the Constitution, regardless of what country you might be in. So whatever rights you have in your country, be it Canada, be it the U.S., Australia, suspension of the Constitution, a change in government or a dictator taking over the U.S. Did you know that in 1934, a lot of people do not know this, they have no idea that this ever took place, but the Nazis had in plan, and they had the people in place, and it, had it not been exposed, it would have probably happened. But in 1934, there was a coup in place. People high in the government about to carry this out, a complete takeover of the government from FDR. So FDR and his entire government was going to be taken over by the Nazis in 1934. But they had put all of their hopes in an American general who seemed to be on their side, but he went along with them with the idea that he was going to expose it and stop it from happening, and he did. And so this is probably not taught in the schools today, but we were almost taken over by the Nazis before World War II even broke out. Number eight, a massive terrorist event such as a nuclear device going off in the United States. See the article, The Impact of Nuclear Attacks in the U.S. So there is a site you can go to, and that's a ZNet.com article. I'll make sure that's there after the sermon is over today. So I'll make sure if any of these links don't work, I'll make sure they do. But that is an article, The Impact of Nuclear Attacks on the U.S. Number nine, this is one that Mark Armstrong talks about quite a bit, the EMP being launched on the U.S., knocking out all power. So in a twinkling of an eye, all power in the United States could be gone. I mean, your lights, your television, your internet, nothing would work. That means your food would spoil, and on and on and on. Number 10, assassinations and murders on a national scale. Number 11, the beast and the false prophet actually taking power. See, how much in your 20, 30, 40 years in the church and more have we learned about the beast and the false prophet? Still going to be shocking when it happens. And number 12, World War III. possible invasion of North America. Now, quickly imagine a number of these things happening at the same time or in rapid succession. Definitely shocking. So, as a part of your preparation, I want you to consider that list. That list is a tool. It's not a list of predictions. It's a list that is a tool that will teach you about shock. Those are shocking events. Whether they ever happen or not doesn't matter. We know shocking events are going to happen. That list of shocking events will help you prepare. So consider it. Just like we read in the commentary on the Bible study on 2 Timothy 3:3, it says, we are all concerned to know about the perilous times, to believe and consider it. So that's the admonition. Consider the shocking events. Consider the perilous times, that we may not be surprised when we see the times perilous. So I want you to imagine all of those things happening. These would be mind-numbing situations, and our minds would be traumatized, disturbed, horrified, dismayed, and paralyzed. That's what shock is. Typical responses could be any or all of the following. This is understandable. Number one, shock and disbelief, a feeling of numbness or assault on the senses. That's what it's going to be. It's going to be an assault on your senses. Doesn't matter how much we talk about the shocking events, when it initially happens, it will be an assault on your senses because your senses haven't had to put up with anything that shocking. And thank God you've been blessed through this life. I have. I've been in a couple of earthquakes, which was shocking, but I haven't been in a huge amount of shocking events. Nothing like the list that we looked at here. So there's going to be an assault on your senses. Number two, panic, general panic. Three, panic regarding distant family. You're going to be very concerned for your family. And right now, you see that David isn't here. David is visiting his family on the East Coast. He lives on the West, out here in the West, in Las Vegas. His family, his primary family, is all on the East Coast. And you know, he's being blessed right now that he's with his family. At last report, he was touring parks in Pennsylvania. Can you imagine him in Las Vegas when shocking events start? Maybe you have relatives, I know I do, that are at a distance from me. There's going to be a panic regarding them, and you may not be able to get a hold of them. It might be a good idea, when you have the opportunity, to tell your distant family members if anything happens. You don't have to make any predictions or preach. Just say, hey, you know, if anything happens, if I can't get a hold of you, please understand that I'm thinking of you, I love you, and I'm praying for you. And we will do everything we can to, once again, make contact. Number four, runaway speculation, which, if spread, puts fear and panics in others. There are all kinds of websites speaking to speculation about things that are going to happen in the future. In the Bible study last night, I was talking about the fact that for the first time in my life, and the first time in my 46 years in the church, I've seen articles, I've seen stories, I've heard accounts of things that might happen, things that are going to happen, or talks about prophecy, but not like what I have just seen lately. What I have seen lately, and you can do this for yourself, just put in September events, or ask Google what's going to happen in September of 2015, and you'll get something on the order of 500 sites that are very detailed in what they think is going to happen. Now, when I was first alerted to all of these sites and all these stories, and there's news stories speaking to this, the date that they're giving is the 23rd of September. And I thought, okay, 23 September. some of the sites say something's going to happen between 23 September and 28 September. And I said, what are these dates? And I went and looked, and the 23rd of September is Atonement. And the 28th is the first holy day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I'm not getting overly concerned about all of these sites. I just find it curious. And I've never seen it before. A lot of talk. Now, if you peruse these sites, first of all, don't get shocked. Second of all, you'll see that they're not sure what's going to happen. And in other words, all these 500 sites are not in agreement. They just know something bad is coming this way. And of course, you don't need 500 sites to figure out that bad things are coming this way when you look at the economics and the politics of this world as they currently are. Some of the things they're speaking to, some are speaking to natural disasters, some are speaking to financial collapse, some are talking to an attack of some kind, a huge terrorist attack like an EMP. So though they're not in agreement, all seem very antsy about something happening. Again, I would be curious about that. I am curious about that. And so, especially when they're giving dates like that, we don't set dates. But it's interesting that that they're saying that in the latter part of this month, things are going to happen at a time when many of us will be in cars heading for the feast. You realize, well, I'm heading for the feast on the 24th. That's the day after Atonement. I'm going to head up to Lake Tahoe. And it takes 7.5 hours for me to get there. And so, I'm curious about anything happening at the end of the month, because I'm going to be in transit, and many of you will be doing the same thing. Let's go back to our list here of typical responses. Number 5, wanting to turn off the TV or otherwise escape. I don't want to hear it. And some of us are that way. I don't want to hear it. That's how some of us will initially deal with the despair, the sorrow, the shock of all of this, the panic. I just don't want to hear it anymore. Nothing necessarily wrong with that, but you still have to be prepared for the shock, because turning off the TV isn't going to stop all of those events. 6, sadness, despair, anger, extreme selfishness, and self-preservation. Understandable. But you, having God's Holy Spirit, will work through those things. So there'll be no sadness, no despair, no anger, no extreme selfishness or self-preservation. Number 7, substance abuse. Some will look to escape. Much of mankind today does that on a regular basis. They are escaping the things that are happening on this planet with substance, you know, by going into substance abuse, be that alcohol, be that drugs, or other things that they're getting involved with. The list of substances that they're abusing are legion. So it's not just illegal drugs and alcohol. Number 8, sickness or general breakdown of the health. Got to remember that things such as sadness, despair, anger, and shock and panic, this can affect your health. So you've got to prepare, because God wants you in good health. If you go through our healing doctrine, one of the basic foundational concepts from God is stay in the best health you can. You are my servant, you are my property, and I want you in the best health you can be. Not only to develop the mind of Christ, but be able to spread the gospel by your godliness. You are spreading the gospel by being a first fruit and doing things that first fruits do. Here are some action steps. Action steps. One can find all kinds of practical information on how to cope with shock and disaster. What struck me about most of them is that they were designed by the world for the world. The key to first fruit coping is Almighty God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Never forget that. You, left to your own devices, cannot cope with the shock. It's going to take discipline through the the Holy Spirit. So you have to call upon the power of God and be in close contact with God. You have to spend time in preparation, mental, emotional, spiritual preparation. Not too much that you can do physically. We could talk about that line that we divide between being a good steward and trying to pack away enough food and water for the tribulation. You can do all you want, and you're going to have to decide where that line is. The church can't do that. The ministry can't do that. You, with God, by the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, are going to have to decide where the line is for you. Good stewardship. You want to be prepared for national or natural disasters that happen in the nation. But you don't want to cross that line into self-preservation through the tribulation. You leave that to God. I don't think that there's a good scenario out there, even if you had the means, to pack away that kind of food and equipment and everything you need for 3.5 years if you read your Bible. A lot of what the Bible has to speak of is that you're moving from place to place. At least that might be true for some of us. The action steps must be primarily based in and coming out of the spiritual. So everything that I would encourage you to do mentally and emotionally is through the spiritual. Your foundation of tranquility must be a spiritual foundation. And now the verses I gave you in the sermon final checklist for the point, prepare for the shock. Psalm 27, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 27, beginning in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. These are things that the concepts, if not the verses themselves, the concepts, the power of these verses has to be burned into our mind. Psalm 91, beginning in verse 1. So Psalm 91, beginning in verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wing shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, and it shall not come nigh to thee. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 14. So 1 Peter 3, verse 14. And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So these are commands by Almighty God, encouragements by God, admonitions by God, not to be shocked. These are your prepare for the shock scriptures. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Where do you think a lot of those questions might come? I haven't received a lot in my lifetime, just walking around the planet. I do as a minister, but not just walking around. You're going to get a lot of them in the perilous times. Why are you so happy? Why aren't you in shock? Why are you tranquil? See what it says there? A reason of the hope that is in you. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Beginning in verse 1. So this is 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Wow. John 14, verse 27. Peace, tranquility, I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Luke 21. There's one thing that Jesus knew. He knew that perilous times would come. Luke 21, beginning in verse 17. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not be a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess you your souls. Habakkuk, Old Testament, minor prophets, Habakkuk, chapter 3. I'm going to give you some extra time to get over there for you using your Bibles, not the text. That's why we take time in the scriptures here, because not everybody is using the text. So Habakkuk and the minor prophets there, chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, this is speaking of God using the Chaldeans to punish Israel for their sins. See, Habakkuk had gone to God and he wanted Israel punished for their sins. And so he didn't exactly express how he wanted that done. He just wanted it done. And so when God told him that he was going to use the Chaldeans, who were much more wicked than Israel in their sins, oh, did he get upset. He was very sorrowful. Verse 16 of Habakkuk 3, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in thy vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. So here is the action steps list. These are action steps for you to prepare for the shock. Number one, stay close to God. And we could write several sermons on that, couldn't we? Stay close to God. That is something you have to constantly do. This is why we do assiduity prayers. Best way to stay close to God is to put everything into his hands. You will see, to answer the question of that lady, how do we put a face on God? Start praying in all assiduity, putting everything into God's hands. You will see the face of God more often. So stay close to God. Number two, be immersed in the Word of God. Notice I said be, not get. So be immersed in the Word of God. Three, study the two lists I gave you above. They prepare you for the shock. What you're doing here is making a study of disaster. Get text, audio, and video on the major disasters of the past. See editorials, news stories, and instructional texts that speak to possible future events, such as natural disasters, terrorist acts, EMP attacks, nuclear or biological attacks, martial law, or invasions. assimilate yourself to economic breakdown, food and water shortages, and persecution. What would you do? How would you proceed? Number four, pray. That's going to take care of all the work you do in item three. Pray. Number five, invoke faith constantly in the protection and providence of God. Number six, eliminate fear, despair, worry, or panic reflex. Seven, be a good steward now and in the fact of potential disaster. Be a good steward. And that stewardship is not just about what you might put in the garage, okay? It's talking about your mental and emotional aspects, as well as your spiritual. You're going to have to be a good steward on putting this action list together. Number eight, constantly build and add to your foundation of tranquility. I want to give you some quotes on building and or invoking tranquility, which is peace, calmness, and faith. These are quotes. Why wisdom in these quotes? All of us might wish at times that we lived in a more tranquil world, but we don't. And if our times are difficult and perplexing, so are the challenging and so they are challenging and filled with opportunity. And that's what first fruits do. They look for opportunities to invoke. And a part of what you're going to invoke is peace over shock, tranquility over these shocking events. Another quote that I have is, serenity is not freedom from the storm, but peace amid the storm. Let me read that again. Serenity is not freedom from the storm, but peace amid the storm. The more tranquil a man, and this means men and women, the more tranquil a man becomes, the greater is his success, his influence, his power for good. Calmness of mind is one of the beautiful jewels of wisdom. And remember Philippians 4 and verse 7. Philippians 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So if you